demonstrate how God can turn the worst condition into the most incredible supernatural act of miracle supernatural intervention ever. I kind of put it like this. It's the ninth inning, two outs, two strikes, you're down to final pitch, and that's when God shows up. That's when God decides he's going to intervene and puts us right out there to stretch us and grow us and cause us to learn to trust him. And first we looked at when we had a business setback, because we were looking at after having fished all night and catching nothing, these guys are exhausted, and yet Peter's fishing business was miraculously turned around by Jesus the next day when he told Peter, go back out and throw your net on the other side. Amazing. And we looked at when you have a setback that seems irreversible. Job's amazing comeback from a total collapse of every loss possible in life that anyone could incur, and he incurs them all within a few days of each other. Total collapse. Then we look at the story of Paul and the shipwreck, and what happens when a setback happens. You had no control over any of it. It just happens. Life just hits you with stuff you can't even describe. Then we look at Elijah and the fatigue and the depression he had as a setback. And you may have had setbacks that leave you emotionally empty. This is a big deal in this culture today. People who are reaching the end of the line with hope, and they're hopeless, and they check out, and they decide it's not worth taking any more steps. And mentally they become unstable because they're not rationally thinking properly any longer. And you can get to that point. Depression can take you there. And then you remember Nehemiah, how he's handled the discouragement when they're building a wall around Jerusalem or rebuilding it. And everybody's attacking them verbally and threatening to attack them physically. And you think, should we cave into that or do we keep doing what God called us to do? And you look at the life of Joseph, and he has seven major setbacks in his life, and all of them turned into stepping stones rather than stumbling blocks, and God got him to the desired goal and purpose. And in that process, you never hear Joseph ever say anything except, I am not going to offend the God that I serve. I'm not going to violate the things he's asked me to do. It's amazing. Story. And then he shows us when others keep setting you back. And in Joseph's life, every one of his seven setbacks were perpetrated because of somebody else's decisions. And then, of course, what to do when a setback fills you with fear. And we looked at Mary and Joseph and Herod and the shepherds, and they all had to deal with all kinds of different fears and the potential setbacks that those fears brought every one of those characters in the Christmas story. So tonight, I want you to look at another famous person in the Bible, and it is the life of Noah. And the life of Noah teaches us what to do when nobody understands your goal. Nobody can comprehend, where are you coming from with that, right? When you have a dream that God's put on your heart, and it's bigger than anything that you can see happening with your natural eye. There's no way. It's not humanly possible. It can't be done. Well, if it were humanly possible, then we wouldn't need God, would we? And it would be just some things that we could do. But a lot of times people take the position, well, we can't see that. We can't kind of wrap our brain around that. You're asking God to do something that can't be done. You're trying to do something you believe God wants you to do, but nobody else understands it. God used Noah to save the future of the human race. And the bigger life mission God gives you, the bigger problems you can expect to have and obstacles along that journey. And you can also expect that when God gives you a dream or a goal or a vision, a lot of other people just aren't going to be able to step up to you and say, congratulations, right? Now you're in a situation. You say, I know what I want to do with my life. I believe I know what God wants to do with my life. I know what the goal seems to be in my dream and my vision, but nobody else gets it. Nobody else. And when most people think of Noah, they always want to know all about the details, the flood, how deep the water was, how high the water was, the details of the size of the ark, this giant ship that he builds, and all the animals, and how they all got collected, and how all these miracles all took place in such sequence, but yet over a long period of time, to get the human race where God wanted it to get, because God was orchestrating a plan to save humanity. And those are fascinating details. I've done a lot of study on that. And going back to that time, pre-flood, and what the environment was like on Earth. For the purpose of the message, I don't have a lot of time to get into all those details. I want to focus on Noah, because how he handled getting the ark built, and nothing ever, ever, ever had been built like that in history. And the idea of a flood that had never been considered in the history of planet Earth, because the Bible said it never rained on Earth before the flood. There was never a rainstorm. The clouds never formed in such a way that there was any precipitation that fell from the sky. It's amazing. There was never a rainstorm up until the time of the flood. So all these things are like extraordinary. Scientists and people who study history and the scripture and try to put the pieces together tend to think there was a blanket around of cover around the earth that protected humanity from extreme ultraviolet penetration, and that helped human life to be longer than it is now in lifespan. But all these things had to come into play. And there were no seasons. There was this one season before the flood. And there was a tropical season. And plant life grew without stopping and starting, and like it does now in the various seasons. And animals and everything else just kept on living long periods of time. And so none of these things had ever been changed in the human history up until that point of the flood. The people never knew what Noah was really, they couldn't relate to what he was talking about when he was trying to warn them. And nobody believed that God told Noah that any of this was really going to happen, that he's going to build an ark, because the entire world as we know it is going to end. Yet he has this assignment, and he takes it literally. Decade after decade after decade goes by. And just in case you don't know the story, the Bible says there was a time on earth when mankind became so depraved and so wicked and so perverted that God regretted creating humanity. He was ready to wipe out the entire human race and start over from scratch. But he looks down on earth and he finds one man with a pure heart, a true believer who had integrity, who genuinely loved and served God, and wanted to do the right thing, and the man's name was Noah. And God looks down, he finds Noah, and he says, Noah, I'm going to make it rain. I mean, like never has earth ever seen anything like this before. And the Bible says before that, God watered the earth the way he made sure the plants had enough moisture, that every morning there would be a dew and a mist that would come up from the ground at night, to make sure that all the plants got enough moisture to keep on growing and be productive so that they could grow their plant life and their fruits and whatever was in their diet. Prior to that, by the way, it was pretty much a vegetarian diet up until the time of Noah. He asked later after the flood, he had from God permission to start eating meat. So, I mean, a lot of things changed at the time of the flood. The entire firmament of the earth changed. The climate, I'm talking about climate change. There are those who say that the reason seasons began after the flood is because the weight of the water that compiled all over the planet was such that it caused the earth to begin to move off its axis that it was on and began to wobble on its axis because of the weight now it was carrying. And so then the climate changed, and there were seasons rather than one season in the areas where human life lived. So it's climate change. It never rained on Earth. None of that ever happened. They'd never seen a rainbow, never heard of a flood. And probably the reason, as I pointed out, they lived much, much longer than people did after the flood. You see, after the flood, lifespan deteriorates rapidly. And some people believe that that blanket that God used to kind of protect humanity from extreme ultraviolet rays collapsed with the water all coming down. And so the ultraviolet light began to penetrate more fully, and that shortens human life because it damages our cells. So in fact, Noah lived nearly 600 years. It took him about 100 years to build that ark. And he says, God says, I'm going to make it rain so much that it's going to create a worldwide flood. It's going to cover every human, every natural, every created, all the animal life. It's going to wipe out everything that flies, breathes, everything. And I'm going to save you and your family and your spouses, and you're going to repopulate the earth. And that's what God did during the time of the flood, which means Noah is our ancestor. So if you want to go back in genealogy, of course, you can go all the way to Adam, but you can certainly go back to Noah. Noah is the progenitor of everybody in this room. We're all family. We all came from Noah's three sons and their spouses. And God says, that's the way I'm going to save you. And you're going to have to build this ginormous boat, and we're going to call it an ark, and I'm going to give you the plans. I'm going to teach you how to build it with your sons, and it's going to take a long, long time for you to put this together. Now, there's supposedly a replica of this back in the southeast. What state is that in? Do you remember? Tennessee? Yeah, southeast Tennessee. Anybody been there to see that? They say it's magnificent to go and see it with live animals and to size. It's humongous. I mean, it's incredible. Anyway, during this time, no one on earth except Noah's family would understand the goal. And I'm wondering how many times his own kids wondered, what's he up to? Is dad losing it? And he's building this ark in his front yard. No one's going to understand it. The neighbors can't comprehend it. Only Noah. Why are you doing this? Everybody's going to think you've lost it. And this is the setup for the story of Noah. You find it in chapter 6, all the way to chapter 9. And in this story, you learn that he reached the goal. He reaches the mission in spite of four common pitfalls. And these are pitfalls that cause you setbacks in your life. And you can write them in somewhere in the margin, because they're not going to be listed in the areas of the blank spaces. They are distractions and doubts, detours, and delays. Those are the common pitfalls everybody's going to face. They will keep you from succeeding in getting to your vision, excuse me, in your dreams and your goals, God's plan and purpose for your life. Distractions, doubts, detours, and delays. Those are the four common pitfalls everybody faces when you have a dream. Distractions, doubts, it's common to everybody. Detours, and you're going to have them. You don't go from A to Z in one leap. Doesn't happen. And delays. Those are probably that's probably the worst of all the pitfalls. I imagine Noah got pretty tired of waiting for this to all happen. I mean, 100 years, you know what I'm saying? It's longer than anybody in the room has lived. So Noah shows us the antidote to these four things. So first of all, let's look at number one. Well, no, before we get to number one, these cultural distractions. Things in your life that will waste your time, waste your energy, waste your focus, waste your resources, when God has clearly told you, this is what I want you to do. How many people in our culture today have failed God because of the cultural distractions? When I say fail, not reach the goal, not grown to the place where we should, not achieve the things that God wants to achieve in us, because we've allowed so many other things to dilute the purpose for which God created us. Second pitfall, the voices of doubt. Again, I gave those to you in a sequence a moment ago. voices that you hear from people around you that make you start to second guess yourself, and you start second guessing, did I really hear God say that to me? Again, the third pitfall, the tempting detours, those are the things that look like shortcuts. You think, that might save me a little time, but actually take you in the wrong direction. And you're out there, way out there somewhere, and you say, how am I ever going to get back to where I'm supposed to? And the fourth pitfall Noah had to avoid, the discouraging delays, because again, it took him nearly 100 years to get there. So you look at these four choices Noah made, the same four choices we all have to make in order to fulfill the purpose for which God has created us. So let's get right into it. Here's the first choice that Noah made that you're going to have to make in order to fulfill the dream God's given to each of us, the goal God has for our lives, and to avoid the setbacks, and when they happen, to know God will help you make a comeback. So number one, dare to be different. Dare to be different from my culture. Dare to be different from my culture. Too many believers in our culture have just capitulated to the culture, just caved in. Just get along with everybody and just be nice to everybody. They're going to get mad at me if I don't do with the things that they can't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing and why I do what I, you know. My mom faced that. That's nothing new. When all the family members had their kind of customs and, they would want to hang out on the Lord's Day. Not going to happen in our house. Because on the Lord's Day, guess where we're going to be? In God's house. Yeah. So nobody understood that. And had she capitulated, they wouldn't probably be in heaven today, but they're all in heaven because she held her ground. Said, no, not changing that. This is God's first in our lives. So I must dare to be different from my culture. Dare to be different from my culture. You have to settle this issue. You're never going to fulfill your destiny. You can forget, I have to just fit in with everybody. You can't fit in with culture and fit in with God's first place plan in your life at the same time. It doesn't work like that. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and 9, first part of the verse says, this in the account of Noah and his descendants, Noah had God's approval. Noah had God's approval, and he was a man of integrity among the people of his time. He stood differently than everybody else did. When everybody else went down their merry road, not Noah. He said, not me. That's from God's word and the translation of God's word. Now, if you intend to do anything significant with your life, it's going to be in spite of our culture, not because of it. In spite of our culture, not because of it. Culture will distract you from God's purpose in your life because culture is always mitigating against our belief system and the principles of God's kingdom, which I've been trying to teach you about on Sunday nights. That's why Paul reiterates this in the scripture, that we are to be transformed, right, by the renewing of our minds, right? Don't let this culture squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. We cannot allow that to happen. When it does, we start then to vacillate in our faith and make compromises. And all of a sudden, let me give you some cultural distractions really quickly here. There are plenty of things that can distract us from our destiny. Let me give you some of them. Our world is pleasure crazy. Living for fun, living for comfort. And nothing wrong with any of those things. Comfort's good, fun's good, but all in its place. Living for entertainment. Some people make a god out of their entertainment. They just can't get enough of that. You can't live for those things being first in life and live for God being first in life. Possessions, judging your success by how much stuff you've accumulated, pleasure, popularity, worrying about what everybody thinks of you because you won't give in and do what they do. You can't focus on being popular and doing what God called you to do with your life simultaneously. Noah had God's approval because he was a man of integrity among the people of his time. He never bent. Now, how about profit? If your number one goal is to get wealthy, let me remind you, Jesus said you can't serve God and money at the same time. He didn't say you shouldn't. He said you can't. You can't have two gods. Whatever's number one in your life is your God. In Noah's day, the human race hit bottom in every possible way because it usually is not a blowout. It happens one step at a time. I cave in here, and little by little, the air goes out of the tire. You're watching that happen in our culture today. Other than a great move of God that creates a great awakening among the nation, the people of America, we are watching others and their culturalization of this society, taking away the founding fathers' principles, no longer teaching many of them to your children in the public school systems, not referring to the godliness that was permeating the culture in the earliest formation of our land. That's why it's so important when Rick Green is here to get your kids in the room, because they're going to get a full year's education about who we are and our DNA in about an hour or less time. I mean, it's amazing the way he can help us understand some of these principles of our godly founding fathers. But that's being stripped away. And we're culturalizing everything else, making everything else normal, calling evil good. And God forbid the good that you see in Scripture and the way we should live our lives is now evil. Yeah. You're the evil people because you've got these standards and these principles that we've always had, they're all biblical, that we want to live by, and the culture is saying, that's wrong. You know, I think God's given us a reprieve under the leadership that we now have, because I've never in my lifetime ever seen a leader get up and talk about the unborn and the value of life like this leader has. Never have I seen anyone ever do that. Many of them call themselves Christians, and some of them I know were, but they were not bold enough to get up and drive down the street and go to the life rally and actually speak at it on behalf of human life. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, now the earth had become corrupt in God's sight, and it was filled with violence. Corrupt. Look at these words in this passage. Corrupt, violence. God observed all the evil done in the world. Cruelty, depravity everywhere. Oh, goodness. Teachers get fired if they start calling students by their biological name instead of by the names that they want to be called by because they try to identify as a member of the opposite gender. Finally, some ladies in sports have figured out it's probably not a good idea for guys to act like girls and then compete with us in sports because they're beating us. You know why? Because they're biological males. That's why. Nothing's going to change that. But see how messed up we've become? Yeah. In Genesis, and Christians are taking the bait and going, I guess we just have to be, maybe there's... No, there's no maybe about that. God created male and female. That's it. That's what it says. Okay. In Genesis 6, read your Bible. Read the book. The book has all the answers. And then it says, when God saw the extent of human wickedness, because there's violence, depravity, cruelty, corruption, evil. Sound vaguely familiar? Anything like that going on in our culture? Do not be conformed to this world. Don't get squeezed into the things it's doing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. When God saw the extent of human wickedness on the earth, that the trend and direction, notice the phrase, the trend and direction. You think that applies to us? Oh boy, does it. Of men's lives were only toward evil. God was sorry that he made them, and it broke his heart. God had a broken heart looking at what happened to his human creation. Now, he knew, it was not like he didn't know, when he created humanity, he was going to give us free choice. He knew that. The risk was there that we were going to choose wrong because we had the right to choose wrong. But there's consequences when you no matter which way you choose, there's a consequence. There's a reaction to each of the choices we make. And the reaction's about to hit them, okay? He's got a broken heart. When God made it, when he created it, he said, it's good. It's all good. But it wasn't good anymore. And by the way, what do you think is the trend today? What's the trend and direction of our culture today? Is it toward good? Is it toward people being more violent than peaceful? We're heading in the same direction. In fact, Jesus put it like this in Luke chapter 17. When the Son of Man returns, Jesus is coming back. As clearly as he came the first time, he's coming the second time. He said it's going to be like when it was during the days of Noah. It will be as it was when Noah lived. In other words, the same things that were going on in Noah's day, violence, corruption, evil, depravity, cruelty, people being nasty, he said, you can expect that again. Yep. We're seeing that today. Yes. Now, take it in the smallest examples. And once again, yesterday, I was just heading over toward the post office, secondary post office, and I was waiting at the light, and the light turned green, and I started through the intersection, and here comes two guys in a vehicle. The light's already clearly red on the other side, and they're doing 45 at least miles an hour, barreling through a dead-on red light. And I think that's about a $370 ticket. And I just thought, Lord, where is the police officer right now? Because there'd be nothing better to teach this guy a lesson than when he writes the check for 300 and some odd bucks. Probably going to think twice before he blows a red light again, right? So unfortunately, human nature is like this, that until we get our hand slapped, we continue to see how far we can go and get away with it. And that's what's going on in the culture. And by the way, if you call somebody out for an obvious, overt violation, guess what? You are the bad guy. Not the one who created the violation, but you're the bad guy because you called them out on it. Yeah. Now, the difference in just generations, if you violated some principle back in the day, a generation or two ago, here's what the police on our neighbor, in our neighborhoods would do. They'd pull you over and they'd let you have it verbally, give you the ticket with a warning. If they didn't give you the ticket, the warning would be something like this. If I catch you doing this again, I'm cuffing you and taking you in. Okay? So you thought, you know what? I don't think I'm going to do that again. Okay? Because you learned quickly that when you step over lines, there's a consequence for that. Right. There's consequences for that. And what we're learning now and teaching another generation, there are no consequences. Do whatever you want. No consequences. Everybody do whatever you want in your own eyes, because that's what's right in your own eyes. That's a dangerous day when we get to that kind of a day. And so you have now, well, even police are fearful to pull somebody over because they don't know what they're going to face when they pull the person over in the automobile. What kind of reaction they're going to get. And they're under such great restrictions themselves. I wonder how they go to work every day. So it's like the day in which Noah lived. This is the day, okay? In other words, same things that were going on. Corruption, violence, depravity, cruelty, all that stuff. Said, expect it again. We're going to see it again in the history of the human race. These are the distractions of our culture. But here's the good news, that in all of the darkness that's affecting the entire earth at that time, God found a bright spot. Genesis 6 and 8, I love this in the Message, it says, but Noah was different. Noah was different. God loved what he saw in the heart of Noah. While the entire world and all of the culture was heading in one direction, two words saved the world. But Noah. But Noah. Somebody stood up and said, not me. Right. Not doing it. Living Bible says, Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. I want God to say that about all of us who say we're a part of his kingdom, right? I want other people to say that about us, that we are a pleasure to the Lord. God looks at Noah and says, that guy makes me smile. Can God say that about his people today? Are we just going along with the crowd, making compromises, going the way of the culture, the way of the society? Genesis 7 and 1, God told Noah, out of everyone living in this generation, you are the only righteous person on the earth. So that's why we're still talking about him thousands of years later. Could God say that about us? Out of everybody living today, you're the only righteous person left on the earth? How in the world does that happen? Well, living with integrity requires the courage to be different. The Holy Spirit's power and boldness to say no. All due respect, no. If I'm going to fulfill my destiny, you're going to have to fulfill your destiny. We have to be willing to walk in a different direction than everybody else around us in the culture walks. I march to the drumbeat of God Almighty. I hear the trumpet of Jesus. That's the music I dance to. Okay? So, very important principle. This is Joseph when he makes the statement when he's being tempted to sin, and his declaration, I mean, he could have done that and probably hidden it to some degree. Most things sooner or later pop to the surface. In his mind, man, I could probably get away. No, what was in his mind was this. I cannot sin against the Lord my God and do this evil thing in his sight. He was another one of those guys who said, no. Second choice that Noah had to make. If I listen to God, I must listen to God, not the voices of doubt. I must listen to God, not the voices of doubt. I must listen to God, not the voices of doubt. Can you imagine the doubts that had to go through the mind of Noah through all those decades? Because God walks up to him and says, I'm going to destroy the entire world and start over. I'm going to start over with your family. You're going to build an ark. There's going to start something called rain. It's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. And the flood's not going to come from the collapse of the umbrella over the earth. The waters are going to come up from the bottom as well, from under the earth. And you are going to be able to do this. And he goes, do what? So the voices of doubt can come from many, many different places in your life. Some of you are listening to the voices of doubt even while you're hearing this. God's given you a vision and a dream and a plan. He's planted it in your heart. And since you were early in your faith walk with the Lord, this dream, this catching of a vision of what God would want to do through your life, and maybe your spouse doesn't believe it. Maybe your parents don't believe it. Maybe your girlfriend or boyfriend or someone around you in the employment area don't believe it. Your best friend doesn't accept it. Voices of doubt can come from a lot of different places. They can come from critics, that's for sure. You can expect that. They can come from competition, like saying, who do you think you are? You think you're better than everybody? Why would you even try to develop that or go into that business or build a new campus? You know how expensive that's going to be? Why would you even try to go do something like that? Listen, folks, those voices can come from critics. They can also come from Satan, because the Bible calls Satan the accuser of Christians, the accuser of the brothers, and he's always saying, you can't do this. You're not good enough. You're not going to amount to much. And when you hear that, that's not God talking to you. That's the devil talking to you. Satan accuses, and God always encourages. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but visions of doubt can come from your friends and their friends who say, now, we grew up with you. Who do you think you are? Who in the world do you really think you are, right? Or they can come even from somebody you care immensely about. Imagine all the dream busters in Noah's life. Can you imagine after all those decades? I mean, he's building an ark, a ginormous ship in the front of his yard, and his neighbors have got to be looking at this going, hey, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What's that? Well, there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? What's that mean? It's when you get a lot of rain. Rain? Well, that's water that comes from the heavens. We've never seen anything like that. This guy's lost it, man. He's really out there. I'm sure he had to live with that year after year after year. Ridicule from neighbors. He's a nut. He's a crackpot. This guy thinks God talks to him. Yeah, right. He thinks God talks to him. He's building the Queen Mary out in the front yard. I mean, look at this. What's the home? Where's the homeowners association? How come they're not going to stop this guy? I mean, where are the people that you can't build a ship in your front yard? You can't do that. I mean, imagine even the pressure from his own family. Perhaps even his sons. Hey, Dad, a ship on the front lawn, you know? I can't bring my girlfriends over. I mean, don't you have a normal job? Like, you're building this thing decade after decade. The doomsday talk is everywhere. Our family is making the National Enquirer. I mean, come on, Dad. You say the world's going to end, right? And if you were Noah, would you be willing to endure the voices of doubt all around you like that? Imagine year after year after year, there's not a drop of rain that falls from the sky. No rain, no rain, no rain. Decade after decade after decade after decade. The ark is getting bigger and bigger, and it's more ginormous. And God's going to bring all the animals. Where are they? How are they going to get in here? I don't see them. That took a phenomenal amount of faith. Let me apply this to your life. Dream busters will try to stop your dream. They want to stop you. And critics and the cynics are going to say to you, who do you think you are trying to live for Jesus, doing something great for God? Who do you think you are? You think you're on a mission from God? You have a plan and a purpose? And you've got some crazy vision in your head? Friends will do that. Joseph's family tried to kill his dream. Remember when they looked at that? He had that dream. And they didn't try to kill his dream. They tried to kill him. Jesus' family tried to stop him from fulfilling God's purpose. Some of his own brothers and sisters. You go through all the Bible, person after person, family members trying to stop others from doing what God called them to do. But you know, the biggest voices of doubt can actually come from in here. And the second most important words you're going to ever say to your life are to yourself. First is, okay, God, I'll trust you. The second most important words you're going to say to yourself, and you talk to yourself constantly. You're saying ugly things to yourself. I'm not good enough. Who do I think I am? This isn't going to work. You talk yourself down. You give yourself seeds of doubt all the time. And you're listening to what God's trying to tell you. And you need to say what God is telling you from his word. That's what you need to say to yourself. But and you need to say, I can do all things through Christ. So when you say to yourself, I can't do it, say, I can do all things through Christ. My confidence isn't in myself. My confidence is in the one who gives me the strength to do it. If God's called me to do it, he will give me the strength to do it. He never calls you to do something. He doesn't give you the energy and the power and the equipment and the friends and the contacts so you can get it done. So how do you talk to yourself? Well, you're saying things that are doubtful all the time. Some of you, if you talk to your friends the way you talk to yourself, you wouldn't have any friends. So you need to talk to yourself the way you talk to your friends. And you can't be trusted to always tell yourself the truth. You lie to yourself. Yeah. When you're saying things that are contrary to the Word of God, you're lying to yourself. Because the Bible says your heart is deceitful. And we tell ourselves things are better than they are when they aren't. And we tell ourselves things are worse than they are. And they really are sometimes worse, right? We tell them they're worse than they are, better than they are. We're not telling ourselves factually. So we don't always get it right. So tonight, make this promise to yourself. Give yourself permission to tell yourself the truth of what God says. Because not everything you tell yourself is the truth. But give yourself permission to speak God's truth to yourself. We have motivated reasoning. We have insufficient evidence. We have messed up data. All kinds of stuff going on, swirling around in our brains. Not everything you're thinking is the truth. Amen. Well, it must be true because I'm thinking it. And I feel it. So it must be true. Who was I listening to the other day? And she was preaching and she said, here's how some people pray because I made this mistake. I kept praying something in earnest, and I was trying to convince God that this was really his will for me because it was what I wanted to do, and I was trying to make him agree with me and then go out and tell everybody it's the will of God for me to do this. And that's what a lot of people do, even in Christianity. You know, they pull out, well, God told me. Did he really? Be very careful when you say, God told me. Don't blame God for saying something he never said. Maybe your feelings told you that. Maybe that's what you want to do. Maybe it was even suggested by a spirit that somehow got to whisper in your ear, right? Feelings lie. Even ideas you come up with that may have some value, may not be evil, they can be taking you off track and be a lie. You have to listen to God if you're going to fulfill his mission in your life. So the antidote to fear and doubt in your life is in the Word. It's faith. It was by faith that Noah heard God's warning about the things he could not yet see. Look at that verse. It's by faith that Noah heard the warning about the things he could not see. He couldn't see the flood. He couldn't see the animals coming out of the forest. He couldn't see what the ark was going to look like when he was trying to construct it. Those were not visible, but he heard God and he trusted what he heard because he could not see it at the time, but he believed God. So let's apply that to our lives. You can't always see God's destiny for yourself. You can't see always the end of the game. You can't see the goal. You can't see always where it's going to end up. You don't know where you're going to be in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, much less next week. You have to trust your future to the Lord and trust all of that in his hands. In faith, that's what it is, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So with these eyes, no. But with the eye of faith, yes. Noah was a man of faith, and the faith was his antidote to fear. So the second most important things he said were the words of God's truth to himself. Faith was the antidote to the voices of doubt. Paul dealt with that in 2 Corinthians 4. We don't look at the troubles which we can see right now. anybody can see the troubles we're in. Instead, we look forward, we look past the troubles to what we have not yet seen. That's perspective. For the troubles that we now see will soon be over. They're not going to last. But the unseen joys will come and last forever. They will last. I got to close. Huh? Yep. So you might have some moments where you feel depressed about your life. And here's another little clue. Never make a major decision when you're depressed. And never make a permanent decision when you're in a temporary mood, because feelings don't last and they will take you places you will regret later. And you may never come back from them. Or you may be so delayed you've lost years from your life because you made a decision when your decision maker was being affected by feelings, by emotions, by depression, and not by the will of God, and it took you somewhere. The enemy just laughs when that happens. Yes, got you off the rails and got you out of the game, and that's exactly his goal. See, feelings and the issues that happen in life don't last. They don't come to stay, they come to pass. And they're not going to last. So whether you're right now you're blessed or you're stressed, whatever the case may be, understand that God's purpose is to bless you in the future. Even if you get stressed on the journey, your future is determined by one thing: what you choose to focus on. I'm not going to be stressed because I'm going to focus on the Lord. When we listen to the voices of doubt, or are we going to listen to the voices of God, the voice of God? That Noah chose to be different from everybody else by listening to God instead of listening to the voices of his culture. Hebrews 11:7, I close with this tonight. The second part of the verse says, Noah's belief in God, underline it, was in direct contrast to the disbelief of the rest of the world. Man, think about that. Nobody else believed. Here's a shock for a lot of Christians. Shouldn't be for you, because you've heard me preach long enough. But kingdom principles are counterculture. Yes. To serve Jesus back in the day when the church was formed under the thumbprint of the Roman Empire, as it is today, under those that are looking to suppress you and keep you quiet and stay nice and comfortable in your church and don't come out here and try to influence anything in this culture. Same principles, trying to attack us as we're attacking the early church. Same concepts. But we are called, as they were called, in the kingdom, we're counterculture. Amen. Yeah. Which makes us a threat, in one sense, to people whose hearts are filled with evil because they don't like it. Because all of a sudden, the light shines and light exposes darkness, and they don't like it. Why do you think when they were looking at Stephen, here was a servant in the church who helped the ladies who didn't have any spouses or family to take care of them, and his job was to make sure they got their food distributed, but he knew the Word of God so well because he had listened to his apostles and his teachers and was so full of the Holy Spirit that he stood up to those who were trying to discredit his faith in Jesus and preach the gospel to them, and they could not resist what he was saying. But the light was so bright in him. Such a counterculture message he preached and lived that hate came right out of them to kill him. New Testament Christianity has some counterculture elements in it. We are different. We're called out and called together to stand in a world that's going sideways and say, this is the way we should walk, and this is the way we should live, and this is the way our lives ought to reflect the God we serve. And if we don't have that ability to do that, we don't have a testimony. We're no different than everybody else. We've got nothing to say. We've lost our testimony when that happens. Noah's testimony is that he pleased the Lord. He honored God. He wouldn't compromise it. When the rest of the whole world was going, he was in direct contrast. Man, how did he do that? He had faith in God. He knew his God. And the same key is ours. We need to know our God. We need to be so identified with him and so passionate about his will and purpose and his spirit in our lives and his word guiding our steps and our decisions that we too, like Noah, because the same God he was serving is the God I serve and you serve. And you can know him just like Noah knew him, to the point where you can stand against all the tides and the waves and the winds that blow in a culture that's going crazy. And say, this is the way. Walk in it. Mm-hmm. And guess what? Some people are going to say, I want what you've got. I need what you have. Some are going to say, no, I hate that. Others are going to say, I want that. And that's what we're called to do. We're to be lights in this darkness and salt to savor and flavor everything around us. So let's stand and just say thank you.